I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7. I apologize for the sound of my voice and the nasally condition that I have. I've been a little bit under the weather this week, but I am improving. So I want to continue this morning to look at these principles of the kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ set before us here in this Sermon on the Mount. You know, as justified sinners, those redeemed by Christ's accomplished work of redemption at Calvary, it is absolutely imperative. I mean, it's imperative that we apply these principles that our Lord Jesus Christ sets down for us, particularly as it pertains to these all-important matters of what He's talking about here, the kingdom of God. And by the kingdom of God, we mean these important matters of eternal life. And see, every one of these principles that our Lord sets forth here, all of them are principles that force those who are born of God, those who are regenerated and converted, those who are indeed justified and redeemed by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make just judgments in matters concerning true salvation. Look back up at chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 5. I think the key to understanding all these other principles that Christ sets down for us falls under the auspices of this first principle. Judge not that you be not judged. Now again, He does not say don't judge, but He tells us how we should judge. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured unto you. Whereby beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So in other words, there's a standard of judgment. And folks, the standard of judgment is not character and conduct, even though that's what we've been taught all our life. Our Lord couldn't be more clear. Turn back over to our text now. Our Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be any more clear concerning the danger of those men, and in our generation, women, who come in the name of Christ, who claim to be speaking on the behalf of God. And I know now that false religion, Our lost family members, our lost friends, they discourage you and they discourage me from making judgments in these matters. They make statements like this: nobody on this planet is qualified or capable of making judgments of what a man or a woman's condition, their heart condition is before the true and living God. But here's the thing. The true and living God commands of us, and He demands of us that we try the spirits, does He not? I've told you this as long as I have been your pastor and since the Lord first called me to preach the gospel. I don't want you to fall and swallow everything I say just because I said it. If it's the truth of the gospel, you put it under the scrutiny of God's Word, and if you find it to be in line with what God's gospel is, you bow to it submissively. But if I or any other man says anything that is contrary to the word of truth, I'm telling you, like Paul told those at Rome, that you should mark those who walk contrary to the doctrine wherein you believe and receive, and let's avoid them. Run from them. So let's look at it. Look at verse 15. It's really verses 15 through 20. But notice what our Lord says. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, I'm telling you, if you go out and you do a Google search on your pastor's name, Richard Warmack, and you get that list of the top opinions that come up, one of the first one that comes up is from my friend over in Georgia that classified me as a false, a wolf in sheep clothing, because I preach salvation exclusively based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that to be an error this morning. And notice what else he said. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits, you see that? By their fruits, you'll know. What is a false prophet? Can we determine what a false prophet is? Well, I tell you, a false prophet is any preacher or teacher who claims to speak God's word, but who either openly or subtly directs sinners to that broad road that leads to eternal death. Now, how do they do it? How do these false prophets direct men to follow the broad road that leads to eternal death? Well, they do it first by the doctrine that they preach. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now beware of what? The leaven. Now they immediately surmise, what are they talking about, avoiding the leaven? They think that they're using leavened bread in the temple. They're thinking about going against God's law, which says you can't have any leaven in bread. It says, they reason among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because you've brought no bread. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up? Neither 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how much many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but what's he warning them about? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I tell you, I am so sick and tired of people who decry and speak so poorly of doctrine. Tell you, if a man doesn't preach doctrine, he's not preaching Christ. It's absolutely impossible. See, this is another area in which we must make some judgments based on God's testimony alone. We can't judge whether or not a man or a woman or a preacher who is a false prophet or a true prophet, you can't determine it by their outward character and conduct, can you? Now, you just can't. The Lord said to these same Pharisees of whom he warned his disciples to beware of their doctrine, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. How did they appear righteous unto men? They were keeping the law, at least outwardly. But within, you are full of hypocrisies and you're full of iniquity. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. had people tell me all my life, oh, it don't matter what you believe, it's how you live. Well, really, do you believe that? Well, apply that to this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, if you notice, he calls it a gospel, but then he clarifies it. Any gospel that's not this gospel, what is it? It's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice this. But though we, who's that? Paul, Barnabas, Peter, James, John, all the apostles, are an angel from heaven. Can you get, character and conduct wise, can you get any holier than an angel? Think where angels dwell. And to dwell in the presence of God, what have you got to be? Absolutely holy in character and in conduct. And he says, if us or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Which one did you preach, Paul? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's the gospel. Not attempt to set us free. Deliver us. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You preach anything other than that, let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema maranatha. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel, other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be given over to divine destruction. Let him go to hell. That has nothing. You hear me? He doesn't say if a man ain't living it and letting his little light shine to direct you in the right path, let him go to hell. Who? If he preaches another gospel, another doctrine, something contrary to this which the Lord Jesus Christ established by his very obedience unto death. The Apostle Paul is very clear when exposing false prophets. What's the first thing that we do to expose a false prophet? Look at their doctrine. Listen to what they say. That's why so many go astray on verses like where we're at this morning in Matthew 7 by claiming, oh, no. You got to judge a preacher by their outward character and their conduct. Christ shows us that the issue can't be based on our character and our conduct by the example of the false preachers that are standing at the judgment in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And what are they claiming as a reason to get into heaven? We've preached. We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Here's the key. I never loved you. It all comes back down to this. Loved of God, accepted of God. Not loved of God, doomed for eternity. What is it in their doctrine that exposes them? Well, the issue has to do with the God they preach. And the ground upon which they say that their God will save and forgive and bless and commune with and entitle sinners to all of salvation. Now listen to me carefully. If in their doctrine they lead sinners to look somewhere else or somewhere in addition to the accomplished work of Christ alone at Calvary, His very righteousness imputed, their doctrine is deadly, and they are found false prophets, no matter what their character and conduct might be. You hear me? Now notice, how do they come? They come how? They come in sheep's clothing. Outwardly appearing righteous to men, claiming that God sent them, outwardly appearing to be sheep. Now, what's a sheep? Well, I'll tell you what a sheep is. A sheep is one who's sought and found by God, one who hears God's word and believes the gospel message. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and they come where? To the church? To the baptistry?
to a profession? No. They come unto me, and I give unto them eternal life. So these false prophets, what are they doing? When they come to you in sheep's clothing, they come to you claiming, what are they claiming they've heard? They claim they've heard the same voice you've heard. And they claim to believe and preach that same gospel that you claim, that you believe and you preach. And when we think about it, there are degrees of subtlety among these false prophets that we're dealing with. Some are easy to spot. I would say the ones that are easy to spot are just about all of them. The big boy down in Houston, old Blinky, Osteen. He couldn't deceive anybody, but he does, doesn't he? 20,000 people sitting down there. You ever listen to that guy? I do occasionally just to know what foolishness they're putting out. And it's not a new message. It's the same message Oral Roberts was preaching 40 years ago and others before him. Norman Vincent Peale and his old dead lost daddy. Joel Osteen, daddy, he decided to fill his daddy's shoes and done quite well for himself in this earthly plane. But that's easy to spot. There are others that come closer, aren't they? Matter of fact, there's some that come so close that our Lord said this, that if it were possible, they would deceive who? The very elect of God. And that's why the Apostle John, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke to you and me who claim to be Christians, that we are to try the spirits to whether they be of God. And one of the ways that these false prophets can be seen, first of all, a lot of them deny the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, or deny His divinity, His humanity first. You can see that in 1 John chapter 4. He says, if any man says that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, if He's not God, man, if He's not Emmanuel, we got a serious problem, do we not? We got no Redeemer. Others deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah Witnesses decide to deny that. They say Jesus was a man and that He was a good teacher. But what do they say? He's not God. Well, I tell you, if He's not God, a man died for us. If a man died for us, we got a problem. Now, those fool more than other people, but there's no danger of them fooling and deceiving true believers. But here's the thing. The greatest majority of these false prophets in our day who call themselves Christian, they deny. You know what they deny? They deny the accomplished work of redemption at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope and cause of salvation. That's what they deny. They believe in universal atonement. They believe Christ died for every single, that word all that we talked about earlier, that Christ died for all men and women without exception, shedding His blood equally for Adolf Hitler or Judas Iscariot as He did for the Apostle Paul or Peter or you or for me. They fool millions. I mean, the United States is probably one of the most, it's the evangelical hothole of the entire globe, is it not? But even they can't and don't fool true believers who have come to true faith in Christ and true repentance of dead works and former idolatry. Those who come the closest to deceiving true believers, you know who they are? It's those who claim to believe all the great doctrines of the gospel. Claim to believe in justification through the accomplished. They'll say it. They'll say, we believe that Christ, we believe in election. We believe in predestination. We believe in all these great doctrines. Well, good and wonderful and kind, that's great. I'm glad for you. But then at some point in time, by their doctrine, they bring in legalism and self-righteousness when it comes to perseverance and obedience. They say, Christ suffered and bled and died for you, but you've got to make it to the end. Paul said this
in Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Because these Judaizers, they claim to believe in sovereign grace. They claim to believe that Christ came, that He lived, and that He died, but then what did they claim? They turned right around and said, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a denial of salvation by grace, to make that kind of a statement. And it applies to anything. Unless you're baptized, you cannot be saved. Find me that in the Bible. Now, I know believers should be baptized in obedience to God's revealed will by way of command. It doesn't make you more saved or more qualified or more fit or more capable or any closer to the kingdom of God. Except you tithe, you can't go into the kingdom. You can't find that in this book. We can apply it to anything and everything. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Absolutely impossible. These false prophets, they claim to believe salvation by grace. Even they'll even go as far as to say they believe it based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. But then they motivate God's people with what? With legalism. These are truly wolves in sheep's clothing. Act like a sheep, walk like a sheep, talk like a sheep, deny the truth of what the sheep is supposed to believe. Christ says to those false prophets, listen, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, I used to be of the opinion when I saw this, you know them by their fruits. I think I actually preached a message on this years ago. By knowing them by their fruits, a lot of people, your pastor included, before the Lord brought me to a better, clearer understanding of what our Lord Jesus Christ taught. You know what I thought the fruits were? They're converts. You know them by their converts. Well, if that's so, you know who you'd have to judge first and foremost is a false prophet? The very first one? Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, Bart, for 120 years. How many people got on that boat with him? Seven souls, including him. He didn't have any converts. Matter of fact, when he got off the boat, I've always got off the boat, first thing he did, I can't believe of all the things that he preserved during all that 365 days out there on that water was a wine press making wine. Because he gets off the boat, first thing he does is get drunk. I don't know what that story's all about. And then three boys walk in on him, and you know the rest of that story, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of his boys proved to be a devil from the beginning. But see, our Lord gives us an answer in an analogy of these two trees. We need to keep in mind the account over in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. This fruit that we're talking about, you'll know them by their fruit. You know what it begins with, first and foremost? Their doctrine, which exposes both their state and their condition before God, as well as the state and condition of their works. Those who believe and preach God's gospel reveal, you know what they reveal? If I'm preaching God's gospel this morning, I'm talking to you exclusively about Christ's blood and His righteousness, that proves that your pastor is in a state of justification and bringeth forth fruit unto God. They're God's preachers. If they preach the doctrine of Christ, remember what He said, if any man preach any other doctrine, we preach the doctrine of Christ, what are we doing? We're good trees, bringing forth good fruit, good doctrine. Those who merely claim to believe in Christ, but who preach doctrines that deny the gospel and introduce legalism and self-righteousness, reveal they are in a state of condemnation and wrath, and all they can do is bring forth fruit unto death. They're corrupt trees. Now what our Lord says,
you shall know them by their fruits. Because notice what he says next. Do men gather grapes? Do you go out to thorn bushes to get grapes? Are figs of thistles? Just as it's impossible to get fruit of grapes out of a thorn bush, or figs out of a thistle bush, it is absolute, listen to this, it's absolutely impossible for a corrupt tree, a false prophet, to bring forth good fruit. I've heard men go as far as say, well, God can use even an unclean vessel to preach forth His gospel. That ain't true. It's impossible. But on the other hand, a good tree, now listen to this, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, evil doctrine. Now, our Lord, He applies this to preachers. But that's why I read Matthew chapter 3 for you. Those truths apply to all men concerning their state before God and the reality of their works. A person who's in a lost state, condemned, guilty, defiled under the wrath of God, the curse of the law, one who has sin imputed to him, folks, he cannot please God. Paul could not have stated that any more emphatically than he did in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Listen, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot, you hear me? You cannot please God. But he didn't stop. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So we've changed positions, is what we've talked about. We're talking about a change of position before the true and living God. One who is in such a lost state, dead in trespasses and sin, still in the flesh, they do not possess true God-given faith. And folks, without faith, Paul made it very clear in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, what? It is impossible. Without true God-given faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, you can't bring forth fruit unto God. Look back again at the next phrase. Even so, every good tree brings forth what? Good fruit. It's good fruit, it's their doctrine, and the obedience of justified sinners. And see, it's good fruit because it's produced by one who's in a state of justification and eternal life. It's not the cause or hope of their salvation. It's the fruit and the effect of God's grace in salvation. Therefore, all legalism and all self-righteousness is removed from such fruit. And it's not called good fruit because it equals the perfection of God's law and justice. Believers, we know, do we not, that our best efforts to obey God's command, they fall short of this righteousness by which we enter and remain in the kingdom of heaven. And true believers know that their only hope of salvation now and forever is they're found in Christ, not their own works, not even their best. It's called good fruit, folks, because it's the work of God in them, and therefore it proceeds from one who's saved by God's grace in the power of Christ. And because just as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from our guilt and defilement of our sin, it also cleanses our works and our efforts from the guilt and defilement of sin. And a true believer knows that if God would enter into judgment with them based on their best obedience, folks, He'd have to cast them forever into eternal condemnation. But notice the next thing, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That false prophet, the only thing he can bring forth, folks, is a false gospel, a legalized gospel, promoting and encouraging works of lost sinners. And see, it's evil fruit not because it's necessarily immoral, according to man's standard, and not because they're not sincere. Do you doubt any religious person's sincerity or their morality? See, the fruit of their doctrine is evil because it's opposed to the gospel and salvation by God's grace in Christ Jesus. You think about it. Their works are the product of unbelief and legalism and self-righteousness by which sinners unwittingly exalt themselves before God and leave themselves room to boast. And that's opposed to true godly humility. And it's opposed to God's revealed will in the gospel. Paul said this, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom this world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto this world." He said to the Philippians, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence, not now, not then, and not ever, put no confidence in the flesh." He goes on, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit." That is to say, can't bring forth fruit unto death. Now, we know good trees, true believers. What are we? We're still sinners, are we not? We know this. If any man says, "I have not sinned," he makes God a liar and his truth's not in him. The very best works of believers fall short of the standard of perfect holiness. And we have account after account of believers in the Scriptures doing some of the most awful sins. But a believer cannot bring forth evil fruit. What in the world do you mean by that, preacher? This is what I mean. A believer, one in a state of justification in life by the grace of God based on the blood of Christ, cannot sin so as to ever bring themselves back under the sentence of death, condemnation, and under the curse of the law. He or she cannot, because God does not impute the legal guilt and defilement of his sins to them. He imputed it where? To Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Blessed, David said, is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse, I think it's verse 18, talks about the same exact thing about the non-imputation of sin. And the only way God cannot impute sin to me, it's got to be charged somewhere else. Neither, he says, can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. An evil tree, listen, a false prophet, a false believer, cannot bring forth fruit unto God. It's impossible. This fruit would include they can't bring forth, they can't have true faith. They can't truly repent of dead works and former idolatry. Here's another one they can't produce. They have, according to Romans chapter 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And they cannot produce it. They can't have godly love, and folks, they certainly cannot have acceptable obedience. As seen in Cain. Cain came with the works of his hands. But since his person was not accepted, what? His works were unacceptable. That teaches us that a person in a state of condemnation and wrath, they can be moral, and they can appear righteous unto men according to man's standard. They can be religious, but they cannot do anything pleasing unto God. Before God brings a man or woman to true God-given faith and true repentance, everything that they did religiously was dung and refuse. But then this warning, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. They used to scare me to death with that in false religion. Didn't they you? They told me, you better be bringing forth good fruit, applying it to the convert. Who are these trees that are gathered up and bundled and cast into the fire? It's those who don't believe the gospel. Have not rested in Christ as the Lord their righteousness. It's every sinner who rejects the Messiah and who refused to submit to Christ and his righteousness alone as their only hope and cause of salvation. These are those men and women who insist on standing before God, pleading what they believe God has enabled them to do. Like that Pharisee, and the publican and the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not a murderer and a liar and an extortioner, not a publican like this man. I fast twice a day. I give tithes of all the things that I have.
But let's close on this high note concerning these trees that are made good by the grace of God. I wrote this down. I wrote this into this message last night. I was sitting there and going back over my note, and this verse popped into my mind. I think this is one of my favorite verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Right? A good tree. The planting of the Lord. So in other words, for you to be a tree of righteousness, who has to plant you? There's a lot of folks in a church that have been planted by mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, or some old dead preacher. And they count on that, their lineage, their heritage. The planting of the Lord, why did He do it this way? Why does He plant? Why does He dung and care for and watch over His vineyard? That He might be glorified. How did God glorify Him? As a just God and a Savior. Now, these trees alone will, and they do, bring forth good fruit. They do. Fruit ordained, purposed, and worked out in their lives by the true and living God. Two verses. Paul said this to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, who began it? Who? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He that begun a good work in you would perform it how long? Unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said this to those same people, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And everybody says, there it is. Work it out. And we do. But here's the thing. If we're working out our salvation, if we're believing God's gospel, if we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John chapter 8, 2 John verses 8 through 10, we're abiding in Christ and in the doctrine of Christ, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Those are the trees of the Lord's planting. Those are the good trees that bring forth good fruit. And thank God they cannot bring forth evil fruit. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you. We'll see you this afternoon at 5:30. And then we'll see you, Lord willing, in New Year. Buddy, would you dismiss?